His precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, as we continue to make our way through this this wonderful letter, this wonderful sermon. This morning we come to the end of chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning. Hebrews 9, verses 23 through 28. What you're about to hear, beloved, is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the preacher here in Hebrews, especially in chapters 8 and 9, has been proclaiming to us in wonderful ways the blood of Jesus. It is by his blood that Jesus has secured for us an eternal redemption. It is by his blood that Jesus has purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And as we began to see together last Lord's Day, it is by his blood that Jesus serves as the mediator of the new covenant. With his blood, he ratified the new covenant. You may recall that night on which Jesus was betrayed, where he took a cup there in the upper room and said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." With his blood, Jesus put the new covenant into effect. And in our text this morning, the preacher tells us what that means for us. He begins in verse 23 by saying, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Well, our preacher has been telling us, particularly in chapter 9, that the tabernacle, that tent in the Old Testament, along with the furnishings that were there in the tabernacle, that all of that was a copy of heavenly things. It was meant to give to the Israelites and to us an earthly representation of heavenly things. You could say that the tabernacle was a picture of heaven. You might think especially of the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the cherubim overshadowing the mercy seat. And we're told in the Old Testament that God himself sat enthroned between the cherubim there above the Ark of the Covenant. You see, it was a picture of heaven. Well, the tabernacle, that Old Testament tent, which was a copy of heaven, we're told here, needed to be purified by rites, by sacrifices, by blood. And blood was necessary because God is a holy God, and we are sinners. And so As we saw last Lord's Day, there was blood quite literally sprinkled everywhere. It was sprinkled on the tent. It was sprinkled on the furniture. It was sprinkled on the vessels. It was sprinkled on the priests. It was sprinkled on the people. Everything was stained with blood. It was a gruesome scene, but it made a vivid point. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Well, now in verse 23, the preacher makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, look, if the copies of heavenly things here on earth needed to be purified with blood, then how much more the heavenly things themselves? Heaven needs to be a place of purity. Heaven is the very dwelling place of God, and God is holy, and so there can be no sin in heaven, nothing impure in heaven, nothing that can defile heaven. No sinner can be allowed to stand in the presence of a holy God and live. It would have been unthinkable for any Israelite in the Old Testament, defiled with sin, stained with sin, to presume to enter into the Holy of Holies. It would have been certain death. How much more so is it unthinkable for any of us, defiled and stained with our sin, to presume to enter into heaven itself? Now, of course, it's not heaven itself that needs to be purified. We do. And we need to know that the blood that washes us, the blood that purifies us, the blood that covers us, we need to know that that blood is sufficient for us. For this, the blood of bulls and goats could never be enough. The Old Testament sacrifices could never be enough. Something much better than those sacrifices, something much better than that blood is needed for us. And so the preacher goes on to say in verse 24, Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Christ has entered into heaven. We know, of course, this is a reference to Ascension Day, but the preacher is really pushing us to understand what happened there on Ascension Day. Christ has entered into heaven. This is such a wonderful and glorious fact that the preacher emphasizes it here by telling us Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands. Christ has entered not into the copies of true things. But Christ has entered into heaven itself. And here's the significance of that for us. He has entered into heaven to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what that means for you is this. Jesus ascended into heaven to appear in the presence of God for you. Again, our preacher is emphasizing the fact that we need to know not only what Christ has done for us on earth in the past, but we also need to know what Christ is doing for us in heaven presently. And what you need to know right now is that Christ is there in heaven for you. And that should give you confidence wherever you are at in your earthly pilgrimage. Whether things are going well between you and God right now, or maybe you've hit a rough patch in your pilgrimage, you need to know that Christ has entered the true Holy of Holies, the most holy place, that He has entered heaven itself with His own blood that has secured your forgiveness, that blood that secures your pardon once and for all. Well, our preacher continues to push us to think upon these things in verses 25 and 26, where he says, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ didn't enter heaven to offer himself repeatedly. It's not that he is kicked out of heaven and has to enter again, that he's kicked out and has to enter again, over and over and over again. He doesn't offer himself over and over again. What that means for you and me, beloved, is this. Jesus doesn't have to make another sacrifice every time you or I sin. He doesn't need to shed more of his blood every time you or I stumble. He doesn't need to go to the cross every time you or I fall. If this was necessary, he would need to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But that's not what he has done. What he has done is this. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The original puts it so beautifully. It says, but now once at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, he appeared. You see, the emphasis here is all on Jesus' appearance in heaven, on the great day of his ascension. That's the focus of our text. What Jesus did, he did at the end of the ages. Christ's ascension into heaven has inaugurated, has begun the end of the ages. He's done something decisive. He's done something that now brings history to its climax. He's put away sin. He's removed it. He's nullified it. And he's done this by the sacrifice of himself. Don't miss this. This is why Jesus appeared in heaven on Ascension Day, to put away sin and to assure you that he has put away your sin. Beloved, he presents you to God in heaven as one who has been washed, as one who has been cleansed, as one who has been purified. He's put away your sin. All of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame, all those things that would keep you from God, that would disqualify you from entering into heaven. He's removed all of that. And he's done so once and for all. And the preacher gives us the proof in verses 27 and 28. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Look with me first for a moment at verse 27. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. What happened when Christ died? Well, there was a judgment upon him. And what is the judgment on Christ and the judgment on his work? Well, he entered into heaven. His ascension is his verdict. The verdict upon Christ is that he is not guilty. He is righteous. And what that means for you and me is this. The Father accepted his work. His sacrifice is accepted. His blood is sufficient. It means that there is nothing left for you and I to know a reconciled God. The blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross is the only blood you need to cleanse you and to wash you and to save you and to bring you near to God. You don't need him to shed his blood again. You don't need another cross. You don't need another sacrifice. You don't need another altar. Christ's judgment, beloved, is your judgment. As Christ was accepted, so you are accepted in Him. That's why question and answer 52 of the Catechism can say, how does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? And the answer is this, in all my distress and persecutions, I can lift up my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. And so look at verse 28. When Christ comes again, He will not be coming to bear sin. There will not be another cross. There will not be any more shedding of blood. There will be no more sacrifices to make. He's done all of that already. When He comes again, He will come not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. And so the preacher in our text here has really done a very wonderful and beautiful thing. Even as he is preaching these words, he's giving to us a visible illustration for our comfort and for our assurance. What I mean is this, the preacher here in these verses certainly has in view the Old Testament Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as the Jews called it. That high day of the year. That was the one day a year when the high priest, and only the high priest, could enter into the Holy of Holies and approach the very presence of God there by the Ark of the Covenant. It was that day when he sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat to cover over the sins and the transgressions of God's people. And the events of that day would go something like this. The high priest would make the sacrifice on the altar there in the outer court. The people could witness that and see it. And then he would take the blood of the sacrifice. He would part the veil and he would enter through the holy place and then finally into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, to take that blood and to sprinkle it on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people. And there, he would present the people to God. You remember what he wore on that day. He had the breastplate, and on the breastplate were those 12 stones, each of them inscribed with one of the names of the tribes of Israel. He would literally bear the names of the children of Israel upon his heart as he brought them into the presence of God. And there he would pray for them. He would intercede for them before the throne of God. And after finishing his ministry on their behalf in the most holy place on that day of atonement, he would come out once again into the outer court and even into the camp itself, and there he would meet with the people who were waiting in eager expectation for him. And why did they wait in eager expectation? Because they knew he was there representing them. They knew he was there in the Holy of Holies, that place they could not go. They knew that he was bearing their names upon his heart. They knew that he was praying for him, for them. And they knew that when he came back out, it was proof that God had accepted the sacrifice on their behalf. He had accepted the blood. Atonement had been made. Well, that's what happened on the Day of Atonement once a year in Old Testament Israel. And you see, beloved, it's a picture. A beautiful picture of where we are at right now in the history of redemption. Maybe I can put it this way. What you see enacted out there on the Day of Atonement in the tabernacle on a horizontal level is our reality now and every day on a vertical level. Christ has made the once-for-all sacrifice for our sin at the cross, in the outer court of this world, if you will. And what has He done having made that sacrifice? He's taken His own blood, the blood of the eternal covenant, and He's entered into the true Holy of Holies. He's entered into heaven itself. And he's there in heaven now, in the true Holy of Holies. And he's active there, presenting our souls to God, bearing our names upon his heart, speaking your name and mine before the throne of our Heavenly Father, interceding on our behalf. For us, the Day of Atonement doesn't come once a year. For us, the Day of Atonement is that entire time period between Christ's ascension and his return. We are literally living in the Day of Atonement. And we live in eager expectation. Why do we wait for him with eagerness? Because we love him. Because he's our Savior. Because there is no one who loves us more than Jesus. Because we want to be with him. And when he appears again, it won't be to tell us that we have to wait another year for another Day of Atonement, where the whole thing is repeated all over again. He won't appear again to make yet another sacrifice for our sins. He will appear to bring us to the true Holy of Holies, to bring us into heaven, to bring us home, to be with him. So what is the application of all of this for us? Well, beloved, you need to know it's the Day of Atonement for you right now. And it's the Day of Atonement for you every day. You know what your high priest has done. That once for all sacrifice he has made for your sin. You know what your high priest is doing for you right now in heaven. He is there before the throne of God on your behalf, ministering on your behalf, serving on your behalf, mediating the new covenant on your behalf. And he's coming again. As we wait for that great day, there are no more sacrifices to be made. We don't have an altar. There's no altar here in the church. No more sacrifice to be made. We have a table. Do you understand why? Because your sin has been dealt with once and for all. And because your sin has been dealt with by Jesus Christ, every barrier to God has been removed for you. Beloved, you are as accepted and welcomed in heaven as Jesus himself is accepted and welcomed in heaven. His blood washes you. It cleanses you. You are clothed in his righteousness. And so you can come boldly into the Holy of Holies and sit down and feast with him. Instead of wrath, you receive pardon. And in the place of fear, you are given hope. Our high priest and mediator of the new covenant has reconciled us to God and even now intercedes for us at his right hand. Praise God for the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we do give thanks to you for the blood of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the one who has sacrificed himself and has brought with him the blood of the eternal covenant into heaven itself. And we are so thankful that you look upon us in and through that blood as those who have been washed and cleansed and purified. There is nothing that disqualifies us from entering your presence. Nothing that disqualifies us from drawing near to you. We can come with boldness and with confidence to the throne of grace to seek mercy and to receive grace to help in our time of need. We thank you, O Lord, that there is no more need for an altar. That what you've given us is a table, a table that proclaims to us the ratification of the new covenant. A table that proclaims to us that the new covenant has been put into effect. That new covenant in which you proclaim to us, you remember our sins no more. That you are merciful toward our iniquities, mercy seated toward our iniquities. And that even now in Christ Jesus and by your Spirit, you have written your law upon our minds and upon our hearts. You are transforming us to be more and more like Christ. We thank you for this great work. And we thank you now that as we come to the table, we can be nourished and refreshed unto everlasting life on our pilgrim way. Father, by this, may we look all the more to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at your right hand on high. May it make us all the more eager as we look forward to the day of his appearing. And may we live in the light of that certain coming. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.